Last week on Father's Day, about the love of God, the depth, the breadth, the width, the height of the love of God. We're going to continue that conversation today. YA crew, which is our young adults group, are going to Grilled for lunch straight after church today. And so lunch up there, about 12-ish, at Grilled at Garden City. So if you're a young adult, why don't you get on board and enjoy the afternoon together. Speaking of the afternoon, this afternoon we've got a new church that's starting a service here at Impact Church. It's called Jesus Family Church. It's from Adelaide. And they're starting a campus here in Logan. So Pastor Paul from Adelaide, he's flown up 35 people. And it's a Burmese church reaching out particularly to the Burmese community here in Logan City. I'm told there's some 2,000 plus refugees from Burma that are resident in Logan City. And Pastor Paul's church in Adelaide is a Burmese church. They've got a real heart to touch the Burmese people across Australia and feel that God have called them here to Logan City. And so we're partnering with them. They're using our facility on a Sunday afternoon. So today they're going to be right here in the auditorium. Normally they will meet up in our kids' church area upstairs, but they're going to meet here for their launch day. So I think it's 3 o'clock this afternoon. There'll be food. There'll be everything going on this afternoon. It's going to be wild. It'll be crazy. I'm preaching. Pastor Paul will be interpreting this afternoon. So we're going to pretend we're on the mission field. It's going to all be good. If you want to come and have a sneak look, feel free to do so. We've asked some of our teams to stay behind because we just want to do whatever we can to help set them up for a really successful launch day today and make sure everything goes well. Who thinks that's a good idea? I think it's a great deal. I'm really excited about the planting of this new fellowship that's going to begin here from our facility, believing it's going to do something good here in Logan City. YA crew have also got a camp on up at Binnaburra. Fortunately, it's not this weekend, but that's coming up in the not too distant future. Make sure you're registered if you're a young adult for that event. It's coming up really soon. Of course, we've got Shane Willard with us coming up September 25. Shane is just the best preacher in all the world. Seriously, you are never going to hear anyone like Shane. He is amazing the way that he just develops thought from the Word of God and brings it to our lives in a real relevant practical way. So we've got him on a Wednesday night, September 25 here at church. Don't miss that night. Make sure you've got it in your diary. We're going to start talking today about the blessed life. How many people want to live a life that is blessed? Put up your hand, you want to live a blessed life. Come on. Some of you don't know because you don't know what a blessed life is. So I'm going to take a few moments to tell you and explain to us today what it is to live and have and possess a blessed life. We're very intentionally doing this journey today. It's going to take about 4-5 weeks, somewhere there, as we build up to October 2025, I think it is. October 25 this year is our Vision Offering Day. We do it every year, a special day we set aside once a year where we believe to bring our very best offering on that day to help move the vision of our church forward. It's above and beyond what we do on a weekly basis with our tithes and our offerings, and we ask everyone, every individual, every family, just to pray about how you could be involved, what you could do. So get creative, get excited, get some momentum, start planning, start strategizing, start building how you could be involved on that day. Our goal for this year is $130,000. Everyone go gulp. $130,000. I think we easily did that last year. And so we're believing once again to do it. The first $70,000 will be designated towards debt reduction, paying down of our mortgage. And the other 60 or whatever comes in above $70,000 will be designated towards vision areas and moving church life forward with the ministries that we have or facility development, anything around that kind of zone. So we're believing together to raise that money over the process of a year. So on the day, some bring an offering on the day. That's what we do as a family. We bring a lump sum offering on the day, and then we designate every month a certain portion that we will pledge to bring in over a 12-month period. It doesn't matter how you do it. It just matters that you do it. That's all that matters. It doesn't matter how you do it. It just matters that you do it, and you give your very best on that day. So we're going to get some thoughts leading up to that, talking about all kinds of areas of life. Today we're going to talk about living a blessed life. I love Psalm 84. It's one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 84. I read it often when I visit with people and they're at a point of need in their life, just to understand the goodness of God and how much God wants to bless us. And in Psalm 84, David the psalmist clearly defines and outlines what it is to live a blessed life. He says this: "How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul, my life, my inner self, the real me, longs and greatly desires for the courts of the Lord." Can I stop there for a moment and just say this about every human being? Inside of every human being is the real you. Inside of every human being is that part of us, our soul, that longs to lean into the presence of God, that needs the reality of God, that needs a relationship with God. And here David says, my soul, the real me, my inner self, longs and greatly desires for the presence of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Blessed and greatly favored are those who dwell in your house and your presence. Notice the words today. Blessed and greatly favored are those who dwell in your house and in your presence. They will be singing your praises all day long. Selah, which means think on that. Think on that. Blessed and greatly favored is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion or the city of God. Passing through hardship, challenge, difficulty, passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers that place of challenge with blessing. They go from strength to strength, increasing in victorious power. For a day in your courts, Lord, it's better than anywhere else, better than 1,000 anywhere else. I'd rather stand as a doorkeeper at the threshold of the house of my God than to live at ease in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun, he is a shield, and the Lord bestows grace and favor and honor, and no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed and greatly favored is the man who trusts in you, believing in you, relying on you, and committing himself to you with a confident hope and expectation. I want that kind of life. Anyone else want that kind of life? I want that kind of journey. I want that kind of experience and walk and relationship with God. Where David says, a blessed person, they love the house of God. Anyone love the house of God today? Anyone love the presence of God today? Come on, we love it. We love the house. We love the presence of God. We love the friendship. We love the fellowship. We love all the good things that happen in the house of God. David says that the blessed person has a song in their heart all day long. They have a song in their heart all day long. They pass through challenging seasons. I want you to know that a blessed person is not exempt from challenge. A blessed person is not exempt from difficulty. A blessed person is not exempt from dry seasons. A blessed person, though, will cover it. It'll cover it. They'll cover that challenge, that dryness, that hardship with blessing, the blessing of God and the favor of the Lord. It says that he lives enjoying the grace and the favor and honor of the Lord, surrounded by good things, and has a confident hope in the expectation of God. We want to live blessed lives. We want to live in the goodness and the blessing and the favor of our God. You know, living a blessed life, it's a choice. It's a choice. This is what the word blessed means. It means happy. It means happy. It means to be happy. It means to be favored. It means to live a fortunate life. It means to live a life that is envied by other people. I want to live a blessed life. Jesus said you will have an abundant life, literally a blessed life. A life that is over the top, a life that is full of advantage, a life that is full of the favor and the blessing of God. You know, this word blessed, as you trace it and study it throughout the Bible, you find Paul is one that picks it up majorly in terms of the themes of what he writes on. And I love the way Paul uses a barrage of superlatives and adjectives to describe this beautiful life that God has brought us into. This beautiful life that God has has welcomed us into. In Ephesians 3:8, he says this. He says, just think, though I did nothing to deserve this, nothing to deserve this blessed life, and though I am the least deserving believer or Christian that there is, I was chosen for this special joy of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ Jesus. In the New King James, it says the unsearchable riches. In the Message Bible, it says the inexhaustible riches and generosity of Christ. And so here's Paul saying that the richness that's in Christ, it's inexhaustible, it's unsearchable, it's endless. They're true treasures and they're true riches of life that are only found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. They're only found in the house of God. They're only found in the very presence of God. And then he unpacks for us some of the thoughts of what this blessed life looks like in Ephesians chapter 3 and gives us the keys to living a blessed life. He says this, I ask God that he would strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and as you invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on love, that you'll be able to take in with all Christians the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. That you could take it in, the extravagant dimensions of his love. They could reach out and experience the breadth, test the length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, and live full lives to live in the fullness of God. Here's the keys to living a blessed life. You've got to open the door. Turn to your neighbor and say, open the door. Open the door. You've got to open the door of your life. Open the door of your heart to Jesus Christ to experience the blessed life. Here's the thing about doors. Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. Literally, I'm standing at the door of your heart. I'm standing at the entry point of your life and I'm knocking and it's, will you let me in? Will you let me in? If you open the door, the key to a blessed life is through that doorway. If you'll open the door to me. Can I suggest to every one of us, we've got to keep the door open. Not just open the door, but keep the door open to God. Keep the door open to Jesus. Let him come time and time and time again into our hearts, into our attitudes, and into our spirit, and open up our hearts and minds to the great possibilities of life that God has for every one of us. So firstly, we've got to open the door. Secondly, we need to understand the extent of what Christ wants to do in us. And this is where Paul says, he says, you need to know it. You need to know the power and understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his real love is. Anyone here been to the Grand Canyon? Anyone here been to the Grand Canyon? Anyone seen it in live? Mike seen it? Mrs. Bayer has seen it? Anyone else seen the Grand Canyon? Come on, a few have seen the Grand Canyon. Who's seen it on TV? Who's seen it on TV? Come on, put up your hand if you've seen it on TV on widescreen. You know, when you've seen it on TV, you think you've seen it. You haven't really seen it. You haven't seen it until you've seen it. It's kind of like you see it on TV and yeah, it's like, yeah, it's okay. Yeah, it's pretty cool. It looks good on the widescreen and maybe in the movie theater. But you are somebody that's been there. You are someone that has been there, bought the t-shirt, they've stood there, they've got the spray, they've taken it in, and they'll all say to you, you can't imagine how vast it is. You can't imagine the enormity of it. You can't imagine how huge it is. You just can't understand how big it is. The TV can't express it. The TV can't show it. On the TV, you can't feel it. It's not until you've got the wind in your face and the spray in your face and you're just taken away and blown away by the enormity. That's why it's called Grand Canyon. Grand Canyon. It's like that with anything. We had the privilege a few years ago of going to Uganda and being on the Nile River. And of course you read about the Nile River in the Bible in the Old Testament and, you know, it's just a river. That's all it is when you read it in the Bible. It's like the Nile River. But when you actually go to the Nile River and you're on the Nile River and you're going up the Nile River on a boat and you're seeing the big crocodiles and what are those things that go under the water? Hippopotamuses, hippos, and you're at Murchison Falls and you're seeing the waterfall. And you're just waiting to hear Tarzan and hear him give the, you know, when you're actually there, Everything comes alive in your senses when you're there and you're taking it in. That's the kind of thing that Paul wants you to feel when he writes in the Bible. You read it in the Bible and it's just, yeah, experience the, you know, the breadth, the width, the depth, the height. That's good, Pastor. Move on. Can you preach something else? But it's like Paul saying, just stop right there for a moment. Take it in. Just take it in. Just take it in. Just stand there and feel it and sense it and know it and walk away understanding the depth of God's love for you, the width of God's love for you, the height, the enormity. Take it in and go, wow, it's much better than I read it. It's much better than the screen portrays it on the TV. When you actually walk in it, when you actually taste it. That's why the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. It doesn't say read about him and know that he is good. It says taste and see that the Lord is good. We used to sing a song years and years, eons ago, who built the ark? When Noah built the ark. When Noah built the ark back in that church day, we used to sing a song in church called It's Better Felt Than Telt. It's better felt than telt. You can tell it, but when you feel it, you experience it. And Paul wants us to experience the broadness, the enormity, the majesty, the dynamic of the love of God for us. And I'm sure for many of us, we read it, but we haven't really taken it in. We don't really understand. We play this game with God, you know, that he loves me. He loves me not game. If I come to church enough, maybe he'll love me more. Or if I give this, maybe he'll love me more. And, you know, he's not going to love you anymore if you put money in the offering. He's not going to love you anymore. It's not a reason not to put it in, but he's not going to love you anymore if you do. He's not going to love you anymore if you don't come to church. This is all about us loving him. This is about us loving him. His love for us is already settled. It's our devotion for him. It's our devotion for his presence. It's our devotion for his house. It's our devotion to see the kingdom of God grow and move forward in this world, that we do all those other things of coming to church and giving and participating in our offerings. I want to talk to you about these dimensions that Paul talks about. Literally, Paul is saying to us today, a blessed life is a broad life. Let's get it settled. It's a broad life. You may have been called narrow-minded from time to time throughout your Christian journey when you've talked to people about your belief. I certainly have been. And they would label Christians as being narrow-minded. Can I suggest to you today that the Christian life, the believer's life, the blessed life is the most broad experience you can possibly have in this life? We are anything but narrow-minded. Anything but narrow-minded. Paul says, experience the breadth of the love of God. I love this broad life that God has invited us to live. And I personally believe that living for Jesus will broaden the experience and the journey of your humanness, of your journey through life. It'll be broadened as you build a relationship with Jesus Christ in an ongoing sense. And it will open up your life to amazing opportunities to be good and do good in this world. This is what the Bible says about this broad life. It says you can enter God's kingdom only through a narrow gate. It's a narrow gate of entry into the kingdom of God, into relationship with God. And the highway to hell is broad. The highway to hell, it's broad. Its gate is wide. And many choose that pathway of destruction. But the gateway to life is very narrow. Notice it says the gateway. Everyone say gateway? The gateway is very narrow. The gate is narrow and the road is difficult and only a few ever find it. What it literally means is that the road to it and the gateway to it is really narrow. But once you're through the narrow gate, it's broad. Once you're through the narrowness of the gate. There are some people in church, some Christians, some believers who want to live a blessed life that think the Christian life itself is also a narrow life. But what Jesus is referring to here is the life of being a believer, this blessed life, it begins in a narrow way. In other words, there's only one way to enter it. There's only one gate. And that's Jesus. Jesus said of himself, he said, I am the door, I am the gate, I am the entry point, I am the only way, I am not a way, I am the way. There is a difference between a way and the way. A big difference between only having one way and many ways. Now our world, our culture, our society, it tells us there's many ways to God. Just choose your own pathway. Just try and be good. Just get involved in this religion or that church or that thought or that philosophy or that ideology. Just be the best you can. We're all going to heaven anyway. No, we're not. Jesus said, there is a narrow entry point or gate into the kingdom of God. So the only way into it is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. The only way into it is through being made right by Jesus Christ. You don't get into it because you're a Baptist. You don't get into it because you belong to a Pentecostal church. You don't get into it because you're Anglican. You don't get into it because you're Presbyterian. You don't get into it because you're Catholic. You get into it because you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You don't get into it because your mother's into it. You don't get into it because your father's into it. It doesn't matter what your granddaddy did or your grandmama did. It matters what you do. It's your life, your heart, your relationship, your sin, your future, your faith, your Savior. One day, one door, one gate, one way. Narrow. It's narrow. You can't choose your own path. The path is predetermined. The path is set. And every man has an opportunity to respond to this gate, to this gateway. As opposed to the highway to hell. The highway to hell is broad and many find it. It's easy to get in because you don't have to do anything because you're already on the pathway to destruction is what the Bible teaches us. What we need is intervention. And Jesus is the one that intervened by becoming the gate that would open the door to a beautiful life that comes only through a very narrow entry point. I think the truth and the reality is that when we come through this narrow gate of Jesus Christ and we start a relationship with Him by receiving Him as our Lord and Savior, we come through that narrowness and then we come into a beautiful, broad experience of the love of God and we become a much bigger person with a much bigger outlook on life. I love what Paul does as he continues to speak about this blessed life. He speaks to the Corinthian church and he tells them how much he longs for them to live a big, wide open, spacious life. And he prays this because Paul, I don't know whether you know it, but Paul was like a father to the church. And he says how much he carried the burden for the church and for people that want to live a blessed life to help them grow and to help them to become all they can be. So he says, I long for you to enter. Do you know that's what any father or mother do? They long for their children to enter a big life. They long for their children to enter a broad life. They long for their children to live an expressive and expansive life. And Paul prays this prayer for the Corinthians and he says, this is how much I long for you to enter this wide open, spacious life. And then he starts talking about smallness, which we all suffer from, by the way. Smallness. And he says, the smallness you feel comes from within you. Within you. Within you. That's where it comes from. There's something in us that is driven towards smallness that needs to be released and engaged into a bigger sense of living. And he says, your lives aren't small, you're fooled. They're not small. They're not small. You weren't created to live small. You were created to be a reflection of God, who is a big God, an expansive God, an expressive God. And he wants us to live big, loud, proud. That's how he wants us to live. So he says, stop living them in a small way. Open up your lives and live openly and live expansively. You see, the Corinthian church that he wrote to, they had a problem with thinking small. They had a problem with living small. And so Paul challenges them about the smallness that they're living in. And he said, the smallness you're living in is an expression from what's within. What's within. And what's within is always the key. The psalm we started with talked about the real me, the inner me, what's in me. What's in me longs for you. You know, when what's in you longs to be into the presence of God and in the house of God, it opens up your world and your life to a beautiful sense of broadness, into a bigger life, into a more passionate life, into a life that you want to do bigger and better things. So here's my shout out to all of us as a church today. Can we abandon smallness? Can we abandon smallness? Would you turn to your neighbor and say, abandon smallness? Abandon smallness. Abandon smallness. What's it mean to abandon smallness? It means to abandon petty. Get rid of it. Get rid of petty. Get rid of petty. So often people are caught up in petty. Petty limits. Petty hinders. Petty restricts. It restrains. It holds people back. Petty arguments. Petty accusations. Petty competitions. It's just petty, 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 petty. That's smallness. We need to put it away. We need to put it away if we're going to live a bigger life. So I want to encourage us all today for our futures to abandon smallness and think big and be big and walk big. Otherwise it hinders this broad life. Even poverty thinking. Walk away from that. Just walk away from poverty thinking where we think small towards our own sense of prosperity and resourcefulness in the way that we do life. And so we abandon that sense of small thinking where we're not focusing on our lack, we're not focusing on our inability or our limitation, but we think in terms of God's potential on our lives. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs 11. It says this: the world of the generous gets larger and larger. Whose world gets larger? The world of the generous. It gets larger and larger. It expands. It's an expansive way to live. To live a generous life. You'll have more friends when you're generous. People will love you. They love being around you when you're generous, when you're extravagant, when you're lavish in terms of the praise you give, the fellowship that you enjoy, the sense of bonding and relationship you build with people, even generous with your resource towards people. It'll help build a bigger world as opposed to the stingy. Don't be stingy. The word says this: the stingy, the world of the stingy, gets smaller and smaller. And you know why it gets so small? Because when you're stingy, it's all about you. It's all about it's just me. It's just my little world and my little frame and my little future and my little existence. And here the writer of Proverbs says it's a bigger world when you live with a generous heart, a generous mind, a generous eye, and a generous spirit. And so this blessed life is a life that is it's a broad life. Secondly, the blessed life is a life that has a sense of sustained blessing. Test the length is what Paul says. Test the lengths of the love of God. A sense of sustained blessing. We want to live lives that have an experience of sustained blessing. The psalmist says, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me for a few days in my life. It says all the days of my life. Your goodness and your unfailing love will pursue. Have you ever been pursued? Maybe you have in a bad way. You've been pursued by somebody. Maybe someone's pursuing you right now. When you're pursued, it's something's coming after you. Someone's coming after you. An authority might be coming up. When someone's pursuing you, you know it. They're hot on your tail when someone is following and pursuing you in that way. That's the picture that the psalmist writes of the goodness of God. It's pursuing me. It's right on my back. It's right behind me. It's all around me. I'm surrounded by the goodness of God, the unfailing love of God, and it's going to pursue me all the days of my life. And listen to this. The result is I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. Forever I'm going to be in that place of God's presence. Forever I'm going to be in that place of God's company. Wherever I go, He comes with me. He comes with me. He leads me. He directs me. He guides me. He's with me on my journey, and I'm with Him in His house, in His presence, all the days of my life. Do you know, God's got plans to bless your life in ways that you and I don't even understand that He plans to bless our life. He blesses us on a daily basis in mysterious ways, in ways we don't even acknowledge or we're not even aware of. And then there's other days where it's visual and it's vibrant and significant and it's obvious to us. But one of the ways God blesses is this. He blesses with a sense of longevity, a sense of longevity. So the blessing is sustained. If you walk for God in God's house and presence long enough, you gather a certain momentum in terms of generations. And God's a God that wants to bless generations. He wants to bless children. He wants to bless our children's children. Because God is a God of generational blessing. God is a God that believes in legacy living. And legacy living is where we leave something in people. We leave something in people. And there's a deposit that we leave in those that follow us. There's a deposit of life. There's a deposit of the favor of God, the goodness of God, and the blessing of God. And it's not a blessing that God teases us with. It's a blessing that God tangibly wants to unwrap, wants to expand, wants to see it developing in the lives of our families, where we would have more than enough of God's blessing in that area of life. God wants to teach us to live productively. He wants to teach us to live properly. He wants to teach us to live prosperous with a sense of prosperity, to live in a way that promotes, releases, and sustains the blessing of God. You don't just want to be blessed one day, one day. Like they say that, you know, if you give a man a fish, well, you help his hunger for a day. But if you teach him to fish, he's blessed because he can go fishing every day. How many of you know catching a fish every day is better than getting a fish given to you one day? Getting given the fish might feel great because somebody else gave it to you. But being empowered to fish for yourself and to live productively and purposely, creating blessing for yourself, is a great thing. The Bible says God has given us the power to create wealth. The power to create wealth. We can pray for wealth all we like. We can pray for it to drop out of the heavens. It's probably not going to come. It's probably not going to come because the prayer's answered through creativity. The prayer's answered through opportunity. The prayer's answered through hard work, through good understanding, and through knowledge and application of the gifts and the calling of God upon our lives. And so we're creating the blessing of God as we walk with God and as we cooperate with God. So this blessed life, it's a life that brings sustained blessing. So every parent in the room, pray for it over your children. Pray for it over their families. Pray for the sustained blessing of God. There's also depth to this blessed life. It brings a depth to your life. It says, plumb the depths of the love of God. Psalm says this in Psalm 92. I haven't got it there. Psalm 92 says, O Lord, what great miracles you do. How deep are your thoughts. Do you know God's thoughts are so deep towards you today? God's a deep thinker. He's a deep thinker. He thinks deep thoughts towards you and I today. Psalm Jeremiah 29 says about the plans of God that he's got plans to do you good and not to bring disaster to you, and plans to give you a future and plans to give you a hope. Do you know the thoughts and the plans of God for every one of us? They're not flippant. They're not flippant. They are future plans that he is deeply thought about for our future, our life, and they are plans that have a deep sense of opportunity and a deep sense of possibility for every one of us. And Paul says, plumb the depths of the love of God and just see how rich it is. See how rich it is, the unsearchableness of the inexhaustible supply of the love of God for you. It's more than enough. It's got you covered in every regard. And God wants to unfold the plans of the goodness that he has for every one of us and for us to experience the depth of it. And literally, Paul says this. He says, no eye has seen and no ear has heard and no mind could even imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. I love that verse. I love that verse. In other words, my eyes can't see it. My ears can't hear it. My mind can't even imagine how much God loves, how much God has prepared, how much God has done, how much God is doing, how much God will do. You know, God's done a lot. He's doing a lot now, more than you can imagine. But boy, when you stand on the precipice and see what he plans to do, it's like, wow, I didn't read it like that. It's not the same when I read it as opposed to when I saw it. And that's why Paul encourages us to stop and take it in and stand on the Grand Canyon of the love of God. And look how wide this thing is. This is incredible. I've never seen anything like this. The nervousness that you feel as you stand taking it in and thinking, God did this for me. It's like walking over one of those glass bridges. You ever walked over one of those glass bridges and stood out over a canyon and like the sheerness of nothing below you, and they put that fake crack through it, and the nervousness that you feel as all of a sudden you feel you're going to drop. You know, the love of God is something that it's so big. It's so broad. It's not narrow. It's hard to get into in terms of there's only one way. And God's going to break everything in you to get you through that. Hear that, because he needs to. He's going to ask you to lay your life down to get through that gap, through that gate, to enter into the kingdom of God. But once you're through it, he's going to return so much blessing and favor and opportunity and goodness towards you, because you really are the apple of his eye. See, God is not here to take anything from you. He's here to get everything to you. But to get everything to you, you've got to go through that. Through that, one way, Jesus. Can you believe that song we sang this morning that's 300 years old? One Way Jesus. We started our service with it. It's so old, some of you are standing there thinking, I know I've heard that before. Where have I heard that before? It's been around a lot of years. And we did some golden oldies today. We even pulled out a hymn, Cherubim and Seraphim. What's that? They're angels, and they're old songs that speak of the love of God and the enormity of the love of God, because this church thing is all about the experience. It's not even about the education. The education helps, but it's about the experience of the love and the favor and the presence of God. The next thing that God's love does for us in this blessed life is it's a life that lifts our lives. Paul says, rise to the heights and experience the love of God. You know, the way of the righteous, the Bible says it winds upward and upward and upward. It gets higher and higher and higher, and the light shines brighter and brighter and brighter for the way of the righteous, for the person that lives the blessed life. I think that being a Christian will lift your life to greater levels than any other kind of life will lift your life to. It lifts your life to a greater sense of purpose. When you're a believer, when you live a blessed life, you know who you are, you know where you're from, and you know where you're going. You know who you are, you know where you're from, and you know where you're going. You know why you're on this earth when you're a believer. You have a cause, you have a mission, you have a hope, there's a plan, and God wants to lift your life and our lives to live such full lives. And that's why Paul says, and we started by reading it, Paul says, I did nothing to deserve this. Nothing to deserve this. But God gave me the great privilege and special joy of telling the Gentiles this message, that there is an endless treasure available to them in Christ Jesus. Do you know, I want everyone around my world and everyone in this world to know that this whole going to church package, this whole being a Christian deal, is part of this life called a blessed life. It's this life where once you come through that very narrow gate, that hardship of getting in and turning away from your own sin and choosing to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, understanding that He died on the cross to love you. He died on the cross to bring the best version of you out. He died on the cross to unpack a beautiful future for you and a blessed life. When you understand that, you live a big life, because you live a life reflecting a big God. And you live as a blessed person, and you live with a sense of generosity towards being a blessing to other people. You abandon selfishness, you abandon smallness, and you live selflessly for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Being a believer does not mean you're narrow-minded. It means you found the narrow entry point. That's what it means. You're not narrow-minded. It means you found the narrow entry point. When you live a blessed life, you know you're blessed to be a blessing. You know you're loved to love. You know you're restored to help restore other people. When you live a blessed life, you know that you're forgiven to forgive. When you live a blessed life, you know that you're saved to search. That's why you're saved. You're saved to search for others to help them find that narrow gate, because it's so hard to find. Whereas the highway to hell, it's broad. It's expansive to find it. It's easy, because we're all on that pathway. And yet Jesus provided a way out. He provided a gate. And He Himself said, I am that gate. I am that door. I am the only way for you to enter this beautiful, broad, blessed life. You know, the truth is, if you are living a blessed life, whatever God has done in you, God wants to do through you. Whatever He has done in me, He plans to do through me. What He's done in my heart, He plans to do through me for the hearts of other people. What He saved me from, He wants me to help save others from. What He's brought me through, the storm, He wants to use that as a blessing towards other people. What He's blessed me with, He wants me to use that to be a blessing to other people with. When God gets a hold of your life, He revolutionizes your life. And He gives you a blessed life. A blessed life is a life that is a broad life. It's a life that sustains the blessing that you live in. It's a life that brings depth to your life. It's a life that lifts your life. And that's why my conclusion, as our team comes to stage, about this blessed life, and my conclusion, along with Psalm 84, where the psalmist says, how lovely are thy dwelling places. My soul, the real me, the inner me, desires so much to be in your courts, God. I desire your house, I desire your presence. The same psalmist says this in Psalm 26. David, when he wrote this in verse 8, he says, Lord, I love your house. I love where you live, the place where your glory dwells. I love it. You know, there's something special about special houses. And we all have special houses. We all have special houses. Houses where we have beautiful memories. Houses where we lived at one point in time with people. Houses we used to visit. And we love the people in that home. And it moves our heart when we find that special house. A few years back, Cheryl and I went to Europe and England because Cheryl's English and she hadn't been home for a long, long time. I won't tell you how many years because you should never tell a woman's age, but let's just say it was it's kind of like the love of God. It was a long time. She came out to Australia when she was 6 years of age as a convict in Tasmania. No, not really. But she came out as a $10 pom on the boats and with her family and left loved ones in England. And we'd never been financial enough to go home and do a trip back home to establish those roots again for her. And I never really understood the tug of that because I'm Aussie through and through and my family are here. Previous generations of our family had left England also, but they were so far removed from me there wasn't a great tug on that. But for Cheryl, it was her grandmother's house and her grandfather's house in a little village in Suffolk, and of course we had to find it. And of course they had long passed away, and so when we went there as part of our holiday, we tried to track where they lived. And you know how hard it is to find a house in a place that you don't know and people you don't know that have passed away many years ago and there's no living relatives around to help you, and you're going on your wife's memory, which is jaded a bit because it's been a while. And so we drove around this suburb and we had the street, and you're driving up and down the street and I'm going, well, which one is it? Well, I don't know. Could be that one. Could be that one. Maybe that one. And we're just driving up and down the street, and of course, being the patient man that I am, several trips up and down the street, in and out of the suburb, and we went to the council to get some help, and searched records, and found ourselves not just looking for a house, but looking for where they lay, looking for where they were buried. And so we spent a day walking cemeteries. Do you know how many dead bodies there are in England? In Suffolk? I mean, there are millions of people that have passed away there. And so we spent our holiday walking the cemeteries and walking up and down and up and down. And after you've walked for a while, every grave looks the same and you're seeing things. And we couldn't find where they were buried, but we went back to the street again. And Cheryl described the house to me. So using my superior insight, I said, that's it. That one there. It's got to be it. Because we're in the right street. You said it was on the corner. That one's on a corner. Yeah, that's how hard it was. It's on a corner. But the other street wasn't the right name or something, I think. But she said, well, it's got a different coloured door. Well, it's been 50, 60 years, you know, 70 years. They probably painted the door. But the emotion for Cheryl of walking over and knocking on the door. And she said, I'm going to knock on the door and see if they're home and see if I can go in and have a look. I said, you can't do that. You can't. You can't go knocking on some stranger's door all the way over in England and ask if you can go for a walk through. Imagine if someone did that to you. Knock on your door. Can I come and have a look at the house? Are you? Get out of here. And she knocked on the door. I don't think anyone was home. But we asked people in the street just to confirm. And Cheryl walked up to some people because they remembered her granddad, because he used to make little things or something for one of the boys there who was now about my age, and he said, I remember them. And you know, just being in the zone of where you're standing on the on like the cliff of experiencing it once again. So for Cheryl, being that six-year-old now transported into that somewhat older person, standing there and taking it in and standing there and seeing her nan's house and her pop's house. Would you close your eyes with me? Would you stand to your feet? Special houses, special people have a special sense of presence. And when you feel it, there's no doubt about what you felt. And people can tell you about it. People can write about it. People can put it up on a big screen. But until you're standing in the street, or until you're standing at the Grand Canyon, or until you're on the Nile River, and you're taking it all in, and you're going, wow, how good is this? How good is this? We sang a song about cherubim and seraphim that kind of confused us before, but it talked about casting crowns. It's talking about a day when we'll stand in the most precious house of all, the house that God has prepared for us called heaven. And it talks about how we'll lay down all the achievements that we've achieved in this life and we'll cast them down at the feet of Jesus Christ, the one that was that narrow gate, who now in the presence of God the Father in heaven is no longer a narrow gate. He's an expansive life. It actually paints a picture in heaven of Jesus being the light of the city. He lights up the entire city with his presence. Wait until you get there. Wait until you get there. But you know, the thing with getting there is it's also got a narrow entry point. There's only one way to get there. It's another gate. It's called death. And everyone goes through that. And the death can seem so challenging and difficult and so much heartache. But the moment you pass through it, you're standing on that precipice of, I'm now in God's house. I'm in that city. I'm in his presence. Wow. If I knew it was this good, I'd have come a long time ago. If I knew it was this good. That's why I call it the blessed life. Don't leave this life without a relationship with the author of life. Don't leave this life without walking through that first gate, because guaranteed you're going through the second gate. And if you go through the second gate without walking the first gate, you're entering into a life and a future that the Bible describes as hellish, as broad, as destructive, as opposed to entering through what Jesus has done for us, which opens up to a beautiful, broad life of experience here, but eternal life with God afterwards. You know, the God thing is not some made-up thing. It's not some man thing. It's not some myth thing. It's not some magic thing. But it is a mysterious thing. It's mysterious because it's God. It's God. And the fact that you don't understand it all just underscores the point that it's God and that it's mysterious. See, if it was man-made, we could work it all out. We'd have an answer for everything. We'd have every box ticked, every I crossed, every I dotted, every T crossed. That's why Paul says in the Bible, it is a mystery. It's a mystery. I want to give you an opportunity today, if you're in this meeting room today, to respond to the call to enter that first gate. Jesus said it's the only way to enter life. It's the only way to build relationship with him and be made right with God. There is no other way. He says we enter that gate by believing in him and repenting of our sins, which means to turn away and to embrace fully God. To turn away from our own way of living and ways of living and to embrace God fully. to let God become the Lord, the Savior, the Director of our life. That's the key to a blessed life, to open up your heart to Him and to keep opening up your heart to Him. That's why we come to the house of God. That's why we come to the church. That's why we listen to the Word of God. That's why we get involved in what we get involved in. That's why we live the way we live, because we continue to open up our hearts to God. We want to live open, broad, expansive lives and to live the plan and the future of God. So to get off the broad way, to get off the wide gate that leads to a life of destruction, you have to become narrow-minded and you have to say yes to Jesus, the only way, one way. You have to say yes to that and to Him as Lord and Savior. And that's not easy, but it's necessary. And so my invitation to you today is to make a decision that many other people in this room have made, that I'm going to walk through that narrow gate to experience all that God has for me. Although it's narrow, everybody's invited. Although it's narrow, everyone's invited. Everyone's welcome. Everyone's wanted. Everyone belongs. You don't have to do anything but believe and align your life to be the person God wants you to be to enter that. Just believe and repent and turn away from sin is what the Bible says to do, to enter that narrow gate. If you're here today and you want to make that decision, I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm simply here to help you today enter the gate. I'm going to ask you in a moment if you want to make that decision to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and enter through that gate of His life into the life that God has for you, the blessed life. I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand nice and high, and I'm going to ask you to look me right in the eye. And I want to make it very clear before you make that decision today that you understand me, that you do not enter that gate by simply going to church and yet not having a life change take place. You do not enter that gate because you're a Baptist. You do not enter that gate because you're a Lutheran. You do not enter that gate because you're a Presbyterian or an ACC or a CRC or a COC or any other thing. You don't enter that gate unless you choose Jesus. So you're not choosing a church, you're choosing Jesus. Churches only exist to serve the purpose of Jesus. That's all we exist for, is to serve the purpose of Jesus in this world. So if you're here this morning, this is your moment. This is your decision. And if you want to say yes to Jesus today, to return, turn your heart to Him, to offer your heart to Him and your life to Him, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand up nice and high and look me right in the eye if you do that this morning. I'm going to pray for you where you are and introduce you to Jesus Christ. If that's you, would you lift up your hand nice and high and look me right in the eye, right across this hall today. If that's you, lift up your hand nice and high, look me right in the eye and make your choice. I'm saying yes to Jesus today. I'm coming through that narrow gate today. I want to enter that broad, spacious, expansive, blessed life that God has planned for me. Thank you, sir. You can put your hand down. Someone else, is that you? Lift up your hand nice and high. Let me see your hand. This is your moment. Jesus stands arms wide open for you today, like He did when He went to the cross of Calvary. If this is you and your moment and your decision and your opportunity to say yes today, lift up your hand nice and high. Let me see your hand. Let me pray for you this morning. Look me right in the eye if you would as you lift your hand. Last time, right across the hall, if that's you, lift up your hand. Thank you, Father, today for this young man who has so boldly lifted his hand today, Lord, to acknowledge his need of entering that narrow gate, that choice, that opportunity to say yes to Jesus Christ. And I pray today as he goes through that gate, Father, you'd lift every burden, you'd break every limitation. Lord, you'd bring him into a broad, expansive experience with you and a blessed life where your goodness and your favor and your blessing would pursue him all the days of his life is what I pray today. Help all of us to experience and taste and see how high, how deep, how wide, how long the love of God is for us. Your love for us is not as fragile as we think it is. It's not as fragile as we think it is. It's more secure. It's got us surrounded more than we could possibly imagine. And it's got good and wonderful plans for the future. And we want to walk in that and embrace all of that in Jesus' precious name. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, church, let's give the Lord a hand this morning. Let's celebrate together for this young man that's given his life to Jesus Christ today. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing this beautiful anthem as we close our service this morning. Would you lift up your hands and take a moment just to lean in to the presence of the Lord today? Come on, I love your house, God. I love the place where your glory dwells.